Welcome you this morning to our final service of 2014. It's hard to actually believe that that's the case, isn't it? And what I want to do today is a lesson that has to do somewhat of an informative lesson, as it is a lesson to exhort. I want to take a lesson of what I call looking back and looking ahead. Obviously, in view of the fact that this is the last Sunday in 2014, and for those of you that may be visiting, this is more of an informative to our congregation, but you can get the information, obviously, as well. It's always important to, as it were, take a perspective of where you are. And if you don't know where you are, it's difficult to know where you're going. And particularly, sometimes it's important to review and to take a perspective of where you've come from. A person that doesn't have a vision, or any group of people that don't have a vision of where they want to go, where the direction they want to head, generally tend to just wander or drift, or may, as we say, get into a stagnant situation. Apostle Paul was never that way. The Lord was never that way. And the early church was not that way. And when some congregations got that way, they were severely rebuked. You will remember the church at Sardis that thought it was alive, and the Lord said, "You are dead." You remember the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 that thought they were rich, increased in goods, and had need of nothing, and yet the Lord said, "You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold, and I were that you were either hot or cold instead of lukewarm." So let's take perspective of where the Bethel Church of Christ is. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We want to look at these three verses. Obviously, verse 14, hopefully you know from memory. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By the way, that would be a verse that would be true of all children of God, wherever station in your Christian walk is right now. Actually, that term is set against the background of athletics. There was a prize that you got at the end of the finish line. It's a running illustration here. And the prize actually was the laurel wreath that would be put on the head of the first one to cross the finish line. But children of God, all in the same race, don't necessarily cross the finish line at the same time. And yet, when you do cross the finish line, everyone gets the same prize. That is, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, parallel to this illustration here. So then in verse 15, he says, "Let us," exhortation is a group, "let us therefore as many as be perfect." That doesn't mean sinless. It means mature of mind, understanding what it is we're about. "Be thus minded, and if in anything we be otherwise minded," in other words, if there's something that we need to do, "God will reveal even this unto you," meaning other revelation would be coming in the Bible. For you and for me, we know how God speaks today. He speaks through His Word. "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets," Hebrews 1:1, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." So the New Testament is the revelation of the Son of God, to us. Matthew to Revelation. Then note verse 16, "nevertheless," and this is sort of the verse I'm using to say, let's look back, and now let's look ahead. "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained." That means there are certain things that we have accomplished, Paul would say. And then he says, "let us walk," meaning keep on walking, "by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So here's a very important concept in retrospect and introspect. Let's look back and let's look forward. The section that we're going to look at has to do with, first of all, reviewing, obviously looking back. There are some changes that have taken place in 2014 within this congregation. There are some costs, and I'll mention that sort of as a information from this pulpit to let you know where we are financially in certain situations. If you want to know more details, obviously the November financial statement is in the room where we call the track room. And the December information obviously has not come out yet because this is still the last Sunday in December. We're still living in December. And then there are some challenges. So let's talk about that, some changes. If you look around this audience, you will notice no question that there are no doubt some changes. If I were to ask you to raise your hand if you were not here this time last year, there would be some hands to go up in this congregation. From what I understand, there are about 20 families added to this congregation in the year 2014. I think there were about 20 last year. We have now been in this facility 2 years, 2 years as of last Sunday night. I think we made mention of that even in view of last Sunday. Also, you would understand that there are some absence here. There are some people who have moved. I could mention like Louis Cooper. He's moved away. And also we've had some deaths like Brother Marshall Springer and others. But that's pretty true of any congregation you go to, isn't it? If you went to Hobbs Street or if you went to Yindi in Africa or whatever the case might be, you've got changes. Congregations don't stay the same. It fluctuates because of the human element, the mortal side, okay, and sometimes the movement side, okay? There have been some changes, no doubt, hopefully for the better. You learn from mistakes, hopefully. We all individually, as a congregation, learn from situations. And I've always taught my children, I say, it's not that you're not going to make mistakes. The lesson in life is don't repeat them. Please don't repeat them. Because if you repeat them over and over and over, what you find is you're not making any improvement. Okay? Learn from the mistakes. Actually, learn from your successes. As you find things, as according obviously with the scriptures, that are showing improvement, stick with it. You know, Titus chapter 3 says, learn to maintain good works, which means what's good, keep on with it. Okay? Let me now get to the idea of cost here. One of the major challenges has to do with the financial side of this congregation. I don't know if you've looked at detail at the fine print of this particular thing, front and back, but Jerry West is very active in trying to get this out on a printed form so that we can know exactly what you're looking at, what we're all looking at. I highlighted a couple of things here. This is the month ending November of 2014, so it'd be last month. And obviously on page 2 on the back is what we call the bottom line. The bottom line. Total contributions as of November, starting in January of this year to November, were $603,780. So that's over $500,000 this congregation through its just general collection of funds brought into the work here. That's a big responsibility to handle over $500,000 a year, isn't it? As a matter of fact, if my memory serves me correct, that was about close to what it was last year. Okay? There were other contributions, by the way, that came. Some individuals gave as memorials and X, Y, and Z to the contribution outside the general contribution. So the total income of this congregation as far as money that came in is $619,800.47. That's to the penny, isn't it? 47 cents. That's of November. Okay? Now then, expenses. It takes a lot of money to run a congregation. Okay, whether it be facility, utilities, workers in the church, missionaries, benevolence, and so forth, it takes money, doesn't it? Remember when we were studying Ecclesiastes, it talked about money is a defense, wisdom is a defense. You know, there's not a family in here that doesn't have to have an income by which to live. Okay, everybody has to use money. By the way, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And the principle of the Bible that has to do with finances is stewardship, to be a good steward. Because I think we hopefully all understand that when it comes to expenditures individually, congregational as a congregation, we understand that all this belongs to God. And we'll give account individually, and obviously the elders will, how the Lord's money is used. Okay? So I not go down through all the details as it has to do with missions. It gives the details on that. And benevolence gives the details on that. And also things that has to do with this congregation. But let's get to the loan of this building. Because the major, the number one right now, major expense of this congregation has to do with, as it were, paying for the facility which we have. As of March this year, we actually began making the payment. Not just the interest. You remember for 2 years we just paid the interest. and not on the principal itself, because the loan was set up that way. Now we're actually making the payment. From what I understand, the payment is actually $17,845.52. That is the payment every month. Now, if you've been following our contributions, just follow our contributions. Our contributions roughly run $12,000 per Sunday. Now, if you've got a building payment once a month, and by the way, we do have a building payment once a month, $17,000 plus, it takes one entire contribution, doesn't it? Plus. Okay, plus mark. Okay? You would think, how in the world does a congregation function that way? Well, let me give you some information. Number one, no mission work has been cut. No benevolent work has been cut. As a matter of fact, we have done two in this past year, from what my memory serves me correctly, two special contributions out of the church treasury to tornado victims or to disasters in some relationship. I remember the Adairsville Church of Christ. We sent some money when the tornado came through there. And I think the Waco, where they had the fertilizer plant that blew up. So there was some funds that actually go to those kinds of efforts. And the question is, how in the world are you going to make such payments as that? Well, that's where understanding, the nature of paying for the facility. Okay, the loan payment, as of this past November, and I called Jerry, and Jerry said we'd actually also made the December payment already, though it's not reflected in what I'm going to share with you. The payment was $182,098.54. Now, that's of November. Okay, that's just for the building and the loan payment. Okay, currently, the rate is still 4.79%. It will be that way until at least February of 2019. The loan is every 5 years. At the end, March 2019, whatever the interest rate is, the balloon of that note is attached to the new interest rate. We all know right now the interest rate's pretty low right now, isn't it? But generally what stays low doesn't stay low indefinitely. Okay? The loan balance as of November was $3,012,502.26. Now, initially, the loan was $3,300,000. You remember we had the $300,000 attached to the $3,000,000 to where it now became one loan. Okay, I talked to Jerry on the phone this week. Currently, roughly, plus or minus, the loan amount as of now, the December payment, is $3,004,000. Now, what does that mean? Well, we owe $3,000,000 plus or minus $4,000. Okay. How long does it take to get that paid for? Good question. Okay, because we don't know the interest rate after every 5 years, correct? Right now, it's 4.79% locked in until February of 2019. Okay, but here is the silver lining in the dark cloud. The loan payment every month has not always been the $17,800 plus. Technically, what has been going on, and if you've looked at the financial statement, you probably could see that, about $20,000 per month has gone into paying on this loan. That's way above, actually, the original payment plus, right? Not very much, but it is above it. And sometimes where we had the money, the payment actually of the contribution went into trying to cut down on the principal, to try to lower this principal as low as we can until we get to that target where obviously we've got to renew the note. Okay? The $300,000 this year that was on the $3 million is almost gone. Did you hear what I said? The $300,000 that was a part of that second note is almost completely paid off. Okay, lacks roughly about $4,000. Okay, I don't know if you've ever figured that out much, but that's a chunk of change, as we'd say at my house. I don't know if you've got $300,000 just laying around somewhere by which you could just sort of say, hey, let's put it on this and sort of cut down on my debt. But this congregation is pretty much now, little by little, eating now into the principal. It is the goal of the vision of this eldership to try to get rid of this loan without cutting anything now, to get rid of this loan as quick as possible. Hey, I asked Jerry, I said, give me a guesstimate of what you think it might be. He said 20 years. Unless anybody in this room has got $3 million on your hip right now, just go ahead and put it in the collection, and I'll get up next Sunday and say, we'll burn the note here, you know, in a great way. Okay? Point of the matter is what? When I talked to Ray Neese, who was the banker at Bank Independent, where the loan actually is, I said, Ray, how is this going to take place? He said, have you ever heard about eating an elephant? I said, eating an elephant? I says, no, not really. He said, how do you eat an elephant? He says, one bite at a time. And I thought, I get it. It's going to take a while to eat an elephant one bite at a time. It's going to take a while to get rid of this. Okay. But the fact of the matter is, this is the nature of it. The current budget for 2015 is maintained still at $12,000 a week. We can maintain everything that we're doing and have done for the year at the current rate of our church budget of $12,000 per Sunday. Now, if you look at the bulletin and you notice the contribution, it obviously goes up and down, particularly in the summertime because of the mobility of a lot of people being gone. But if it maintains that average of $12,000, everything that we've been doing and can continue to do, we can maintain. Okay? So that's our stewardship, okay, and that's our cost. Okay, by the way, as of this past November, what, based upon income, based upon expenses, this is the total amount of money that was in the working account, $1,207.18. So on a budget, as it were, of $600,000 plus, with expenses of $600,000 plus, the balance in the checkbook is $1,207. Why would I say that? There are congregations that I have not worked with. I've worked with this congregation a while and at Neil. There are congregations that will have a large sum of money still in their checking account when you get to the bottom line. $1,200, guys, is not a lot of wiggle room, is it? It is the goal of this eldership, of this congregation, not to save money. It is the goal of this congregation's eldership to spend what you put in. Now, not to go in the red so that we're strapped and have to go borrow money again, because obviously we already owe money, right? But the fact of the matter is, the elders of every congregation have to give account of God of the decisions that are made with reference to the spending of money. This isn't our money. By the way, it isn't your money. It's the Lord's. So in the day of judgment, actually, this is, as it were, enough to where if something were to come up, it's like, how do we handle that? By the way, Jerry's had to finagle, as it were, this to this so that actually we could meet some of the expenses. You didn't know that, obviously, but I'm here to tell you. If you look back on this particular statement, there are months that are in parentheses when it talks about, you know, the balance at the end of the month. And parentheses means that's not in the black, that's in the red. That means we spent more than actually came in certain months. Some months we had more than we spent. Some months we spent more than we had. It ultimately, by November, balanced out to $1,200 plus. Okay, so you get the idea. The elders of this congregation, we're not hoarding the contribution. Have no intention of doing that. Okay, intend to use the Lord's money in the Lord's work. Now, and if you have any questions about anything on that financial statement or even anything that I've said, you know, come and ask us. We'll try to explain as best we can. If we don't know, we'll tell you we don't know, but we'll find out. Okay? Also, you probably, if you're a new member of this congregation, got a sign-up sheet. Brother Tim Carter is very good generally to hand people that either obey the gospel or any family that places membership to get a sign-up sheet. This has also changed. As a matter of fact, it probably would be good, and I thought about doing this, but I changed my mind in view of the time restraint, to go down to every line and every detail of these sign-up sheets. But the next time you see one of these, pick it up and look at it, because there have been, as we say, some changes in these areas. I know Brother Craig Ledbetter has taken on a new aspect of the work here, as well as the work that has to do with the, you know, various things. Several of the things to look at here is Brother Dwayne Pointer is very instrumental in the membership committee. Now, some of you may not even know what that is. membership committee? The membership committee is a group of people, anybody and everybody of the congregation, to get together. It's always on the second Sunday afternoons, okay? And hopefully we could have it in the Bethel room if everybody would show up, to where we talk about the membership of this congregation, particularly as it has to do with trying to get people who may be delinquent or people who need extra attention by which to get them to be regular or faithful in church. Sometimes congregations call it Brothers Keepers programs. I know Brother Raymond Bush was instrumental in heading that up for a long time, up to his death. And I think he called it Brothers Helpers program instead of Brothers Keepers. Regardless of the fact is, folks, we all need each other to keep up with each other. None of us should have the attitude of a Cain, am I my brother's keeper? You know, we're the body of Christ in a local care, in a local situation, and if one member suffer, all suffer. If one member rejoice, all rejoice. And that has to do with the concept of the membership committee meeting. As a matter of fact, we've got a lot of different works that are going on. So with that being said, let's move to some of the challenges. And actually, I'll go to the next point because here are our challenges. It always is important for every local congregation to be reminded, as we say, to reaffirm or reestablish in our minds the fact, what is the purpose of the church? What is God's purpose of the church? Sometimes people will get together and they'll say, okay, let's come up with programs or let's come up with concepts or whatever of what we need to do as a group of people. Well, that's already been decided. The King in heaven has decided all that. And what the King in heaven has decided, according to his own teachings, and I put just three verses up there that doesn't exhaust them, but number one work of the church is that top one, evangelizing. While benevolence is important as it relates to physical needs of people and edifying, in other words, being built up in the most holy faith is important, obviously the Lord came to seek and to save the lost. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, before Paul dies, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. In other words, Timothy, you have a job of what I taught you to teach other people, and for them to understand that they may teach others also. I would say to every family in this room, whether you're a husband or a wife, make sure that the good teaching that you got from your local congregation, likely from your own parents, if your parents were God-fearing people and want you to know the Bible, that you keep on establishing that in your own heart and life. Folks, religion is not caught. You don't catch religion. It's taught. The old Calvinistic concept was religion is something that comes upon you. Religion doesn't come upon you. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. The seed that the Father uses to beget children is an incorruptible seed. The Word of God that lives and abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. So the work of the church has to do with reaching out to lost souls. In the day of judgment, it'll be whether I'm lost or saved that matters. Not how well I've known, how much money, where I lived, where I didn't live. It's, am I of the saved? Am I of the lost? And what is God's mission? Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He left the apostles to seek and to save the lost. The apostles taught converts to seek and to save the lost. And if the converts don't seek and save the lost, tell us what the world's going to do. Well, I've got copies of the Bible. You can buy them for a dollar at Walmart. Well, that's true. But look at the religious atmosphere that's out there. Would they not be utterly confused looking at Christendom and all the differences? It is our job. Actually, not just as a preacher, but as a Christian. It is our job to take the gospel to the lost, both locally and abroad. Second concept, Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. You'll find many passages in the Bible that address that the church was to be, as it were, God's benevolent hand out to people who are in need. And this congregation has done that into a lot of different ways. I know with Ray Kimig, working as a deacon, it has to do with benevolence. Actually, once a year, clean the entire pantry out, and it goes to several families according to the knowing of the congregation members we have here. By the way, you may not know it or not, but a lot of people come here to this building wanting help. Either they call by telephone or they come directly here to the building. And I know Ray, and sometimes he'll call me on the phone if I'm here at the office and he'll say, I've got this situation, what do you do? And you don't want the church to be taken advantage of, right? Yeah, you don't. Him that will not work, neither let him eat. But when you've got one that you believe is in need, okay, and you do help, and we do help out of the church treasury, and sometimes, obviously, out of the pantry and situations like that, it is, if you're taking advantage of the church, then you have to answer for that in the day of judgment. Okay. But then, edification. The bulk of the New Testament, Romans to Revelation, is not written to non-Christians. The book of Acts gives you a history of the beginning of the work of the gospel through the works of the apostles. That's why it's called Acts of the Apostles. As it started in Jerusalem, by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you're in Rome. Paul's in Rome. The gospel is now going to the uttermost part of the world. Romans to Revelation is a structured setup by which to build up the church. I was mentioning in the Bible class this morning here in the auditorium that I have to give a lecture in a few months on Barton W. Stone. One of the things that came up with Stone in his latter years, as he was 71 when he died, when he got into his 60s and right around 70, he began to notice that when they evangelized certain areas of the country where he was doing a lot of prominent work, there were a lot of people were obeying the gospel. He said, but when you would go back years later, what you would find is you didn't see the same thing when you went back than when you originally was there during that camp meeting or that Brush Harbor meeting or something like that. And that disturbed him. There was a section in his biography that talked about a young preacher when Barton Stone was very aged. And he asked him, give me some advice as with reference to how I do my work of all the work that you've done. And he told this young preacher to stay with the Bible, number one. But number two, make sure that when a person obeys the gospel, that somebody is left behind to see to it that he grows in the faith. That he keeps on growing. For example, the verse right before Ephesians 4, verse 16, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, and the latter part of that verse says, increaseth unto the edifying of itself in love. What is the purpose of the spiritual body of Christ? It's to answer to the head. Well, who is the head? Christ, verse 15. So what does the body do? The head tells the body what to do. But what does the head want for the body? He wants it to increase to the edifying of itself in love. Every local congregation needs to have, obviously as its goal, a congregation that loves one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. How? If you have love one toward another. John 13:35. So there is an element then in which when a family, as they say, wants to work with a congregation or a person obeys the gospel, the Lord adds them to the church. We don't have any choice then but to accept them because the Lord has added them to the church. So what then does every member of the body of Christ do to this new member of the body of Christ or new family in a local congregation? What is the obligation? It is to accept, to incorporate. And that's one of the challenges, isn't it, guys? I asked a question not too awful long ago in the Wednesday morning Bible class, particularly as some new members of our congregation this year were in that class, and some just in recent years. I said, is it important for every member of the Lord's church to feel, and I don't necessarily like that word, but I use it as a term that you understand, feel accepted. To feel accepted. And of course, everybody in the room, oh yeah. You may be visiting here today looking for a church home. But let me ask you a question. You ever visited somewhere and you felt like nobody even knew you were around? God forbid you should walk out that door today and feel that way about this congregation. I'll tell you one thing I've learned about the Bethel Church of Christ over the years, even before I ever moved here. This is a congregation that's very friendly. As a matter of fact, we may be so friendly you don't want us in your face. I mean, there's certain people, they make it their point to speak to you. You ever visited somewhere on a vacation? Nobody spoke to you. Nobody even recognized you were alive. Makes you want to go back, don't it? Just makes you want to, hey, let's just move here and be a part of this congregation. It's tough to work with people that don't even acknowledge that you're alive, right? Well, the Lord acknowledges you're alive. And obviously, we've got a lot of work to do as far as all members doing. Like, if one suffer, all suffer. If one rejoice, all rejoice with them. 1 Corinthians 12. But to feel accepted. By the way, a part of feeling accepted is to get in the work. Get in the work. If you have any questions about the works of this congregation, if you'll ask us, we can tell you. We can inform you. I've always taught our children, tried to teach our children, one of these days you're going to leave home. By the way, they have now. All of them. I said, the most important thing to do is, now that you're on your own, is get busy in your local congregation. Put your life into the Lord's work like you saw your mom and daddy put their life in the Lord's work. By the way, you be a happier person when you're busy, shake or nod. You are a happier person, you are a happier Christian when you're busy. It's not when I'm sitting down to be served, it's serving. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It doesn't say it's not a blessing to receive. It's more blessed to give. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Okay? So now, let's look at resolve. Use the word converted. Converted. Well, I'm already a member of the church, a member of the church of Bethel for a long, long time. Been a Christian for decades, maybe not decades, but at least a few years. What do you mean converted? Over and over and over I come back to this concept because what I find is it's easy to become unconverted. When a person hears that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That whosoever shall confess me before men, him I'll confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 33. And he that believes and is baptized should be saved. He that believes not should be condemned. Mark 16:16. Then I come over to Acts 3 and verse 19, and Peter, standing up among certain Jews in Jerusalem, said, repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The seasons of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. Be converted. Converted, what does that mean? It means to make a wholesale change in life. I used to be this. I used to think this. I used to follow this. This is my direction. In the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 1, the apostles were arguing among themselves who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, they were already the apostles. It's toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, right before He dies. Jesus stops and takes a little child and puts it in the midst of these disciples, the apostles. They're arguing who's the greatest among them. Jesus takes a little child. Here's what He said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be converted, become as a little child, shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. We've been following you for 3.5 years. You talk about us not coming into the kingdom of heaven? You got it. Except you be converted, become as a little child, no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you're thinking about your own importance, who's going to be the greatest among the 12 of you? None of you are great thinking that way. And if you stay that way, you'd be lost. What's he teaching? He's teaching humility. You remember Jesus told them the night before he was tried, or actually the night in which he was tried, "This night all of you shall depart from me, forsake me." They all began to deny that. Peter particularly denied it. "Lord, I'm not only going to pay, I'm willing to die for you." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crow this night, you'll have denied me three times." The 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, verse 31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired thee that he may sift you as wheat." Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Now watch this line. "And when you are converted." Wait a minute. Converted? That's right, Peter. "When you are converted, now strengthen the brethren." "Lord, I've been following you for 3.5 years. I'm the one you said, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee. My Father which is in heaven.' You telling me I need to be converted?" That's right, Peter. Because this night you'll figure out what I mean by that. Converted. Let me tell you something, folks. Converted people, you don't need to worry about their attendance. Converted people, you don't need to worry about their giving. Converted people, you don't need to worry about their dedication. Converted people set the world on its head. As they said in the book of Acts, "They that have turned the world upside down have come here also." Converted. Second concept, consecrated. What do you mean by consecrated? Consecrated is a term tied to the holiness of God. Holiness of God. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life. Because it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.'" You know the song that Tim led right before I got up here in this pulpit? "On Zion's glorious summit stood numerous hosts redeemed by blood. They hymned their king with strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. Holy, holy, holy." We sang that song, right? As a matter of fact, out of all the songs in our song book, that's one of my favorite among others. Got a lot of favorites, but that one draws me to the throne of God in worship every time. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah heard that, saw that in a vision. God on His throne, revealed in Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. Consecrated. One of the great things about being a member of the Lord's church is the blood of Christ has made us clean. Now being made clean, let's not go back to the pig pen. Let's not go like to the dog to his own vomit. It had been better never to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And last of all, committed. Committed. You say, well, a convert who's consecrated surely would be committed. Folks, life's tough, isn't it? When you get down and someone's persecuting you, possibly even threatening your life, you want to say like this: "Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded he is able to keep what I committed to him against that day." According to history, Paul wrote that letter of 2 Timothy. It was just a matter of months. They took the Apostle Paul outside the city of Rome. He knelt down, and a Roman soldier took the executioner's sword and cut his head off. "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me in that day. not to me only, to all them that love His appearing. What if today the Lord appeared? What if there's not going to be a 2015? What if this is my last sermon? This is your last sermon to ever hear? He comes this afternoon. By the way, it's not outside the realm of possibility, though. None of us know when He's coming. He comes as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10. What if? Am I converted? Am I consecrated? Am I committed against that day? Folks, that's the heart of Christianity right there. When you peel away everything that there is, like Brother Craig Ledbetter this Wednesday night. If you were not here, that was outstanding, Craig. Craig's talking about his mom using the illustration of, do you know what your soul looks like in the dark? I thought, as a matter of fact, I was scratching my head when you said that. In other words, when you peel away all the layers of what the world sees of you, when you really get down to what you are really on your core and your inside, what are you? I've tried to teach people, you and I are what we are when we're in the closet by ourselves with God. When it's just you and God, nobody else sees, nobody else knows. It's just you and God. That is who you are. Because God is not mocked. God knows us inside now. What am I on the inside? Am I looking at that with a perspective, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready for this to be the last day. If this be my last day, I'm ready to go. It's confidence, isn't it? The Bible talks about a confidence a child of God has, a joy in the Lord. First, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, I'm in a strait between two. I'm in a difficult decision here. Whether to die and to be with the Lord, which is better for me, or to continue to live and to work with you, which is better for you. I'm in a quandary here about a decision. He said, I'm going to let the Lord make the decision. And evidently, according to Philippians, Paul got out. According to the book of 1 Timothy and Titus, he got out and he did some more work. But he got back in prison and he never really got out of prison. So what is it with you and me? For us to live is what? Christ. To die is what? For if you live is Christ, to die is gain. You can have that today. The gospel is for all. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sins, confessing your faith, being baptized into Christ, you're now stepping on heaven's road. You need to come today and be restored back to your first love so that that light can really shine bright. If you're subject to the invitation, Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?